In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. According to St. Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, Festus, the Roman governor of Caesarea, subjected to a long-winded lecture by St. Paul, attempted to silence him with the words, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning is driving you insane." Festus, I suspect, spoke out of sheer exasperation at the torrent of words pouring from the irrepressible apostle, getting a word in edgeways when Paul was in full flood. Can never have been easy. Festus was using the charge of insanity metaphorically. Others, however, for their own reasons, have alleged a literal connection between religion and madness. The prophet Hosea, for example, was accused of insanity in an attempt to discredit his condemnation of Israel for her faithlessness. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel cries, "The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad. Because of your great iniquity, your hostility is great." Hosea goes on explaining his plight. "The prophet is a sentinel for my God over Ephraim. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hostility in the house of his God." Speaking the truth, in other words, has a cost. "The prophet is a fool, the man of the spirit is mad," they said. More sinister strategies have been employed elsewhere. Political and religious dissidents in the former Soviet Union were incarcerated in supposedly scientific clinics to be treated for their delusions. The message implanted in their brains was, "Your way of seeing things is madness. We don't take the issues you raise seriously. Anyone who subscribes to a religion must be insane or under the coercion of enemies of the state. You are an enemy of the state, therefore." God only knows, and I use the phrase intentionally, what believers in places like North Korea are subjected to today. The crime of the believer, if crime it is to subvert a society's self-belief. Marxist-Leninism had redefined categories such as democratic accountability, justice, social responsibility, freedom, and had turned the state into a monstrous lie. But the emperor had no clothes, and those who spoke the truth were denounced as insane and consigned to internal exile, humiliating denunciation, or worse. "The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad." Yet it isn't only totalitarian states that feel vulnerable when radical and brave spirits dare to question the narrative they have inculcated in their citizens. Theocracies, states which claim to be governed by God or his human agents, can react in similar ways. Iran today, ancient Israel at the time of Hosea, even a confessional state like England under the Tudor monarchs, all claim or claimed to embody truth, and anybody who questions that claim has to be denounced. And if they can be conveniently labelled as deranged or mad, or, in Sigmund Freud's phrase, afflicted with an obsessional neurosis, so much the better. Which brings us to John the Baptist. In some ways, John made it all too easy for his enemies to write him off as a madman. His strange garb, the withdrawal to the inhospitable wilderness, the hostile reception of those who sought him out, calling them broods of vipers and sneering at their claims to be children of Abraham. His ascetic lifestyle was another hostage to fortune. Jesus later commented that John's fasting, eating no bread and drinking no wine, enabled his detractors to allege that he had a demon. Certainly, a visit to his camp beside the River Jordan must have been a strange experience, though, according to Mark in today's Gospel, it didn't deter people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, as Mark puts it, from making the trek into the wilderness. John, at least, had entertainment value. But there was, of course, more to it than that. For John stood within a recognized lineage, albeit one that had gone underground long before his time. Prophecy had figured largely in the history of the Jewish people. The term covers a number of charisms or gifts of the Spirit, from the Spirit-possessed, musical instrument-playing prophets who greeted Saul outside Gibeath Elohim, to shrewd political operators like Elijah and Elisha, and the classical prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, whose teachings imparted a new depth to Israelite religion and foretold the coming of the Messiah. John stood within this tradition in all its richness, eccentricity, and lack of compromise. His dress, the leather belt and camel's hair shirt, was a conscious allusion to the description of Elijah in the second book of Samuel. This claim to the mantle of Elijah was of great significance and explains why his activities in the wilderness attracted such attention. For at the very end of the Old Testament, indeed in its last two verses, Malachi concludes his prophecy foretelling the Lord's return to the temple as judge with these words: "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." John's unsparing and urgent call to repentance and his adoption of baptism as a sign of forgiveness of sins was a direct response to his conviction of his calling to be the messenger who would prepare the way for the one whose sandals he was not worthy to untie and whose spirit baptism would supersede his own water baptism. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad. Like his forebear Elijah, John was a disturbing figure. He challenges our complacency and rattles our comfortable assumptions. In his lifetime, he mocked the assurance of the pious that they were privileged children of Abraham, telling them that God could as well raise up children from the stones on the desert floor at their feet. Calling for social justice, he told tax collectors and soldiers not to extort money from the poor, and those with two coats were ordered to give one to a poor neighbor. He warned his hearers that judgment was at hand and that trees that did not bear good fruit would be felled and burnt. He must have been mad. And he must have been completely insane to speak truth to power in the persons of King Herod and his wife, the unpleasant Herodias. Elijah may have escaped the wrath of Jezebel, but Herodias had her revenge on John. In a world gone mad, the one who speaks truth is invariably dismissed as a lunatic. Definitions of lunacy are, in any case, slippery. In a world convulsed by Black Friday and Cyber Monday, and committed every year to spending billions of dollars on the development of weapons of mass destruction, whilst millions starve. But of course, we know that there are no easy solutions to the human cravings which give rise to such madness. By contrast, John's message offered a way out of the nightmare with its announcement of the coming kingdom of God and an invitation to those who would be its citizens to enter the wilderness with him, pass through the waters of Jordan, and emerge on the other side into that promised kingdom of mercy, forgiveness, and peace. In the person of Jesus the Messiah, that kingdom dawns. God's love shines a light on human folly and encourages us instead to embrace the divine folly of the manger and the cross. He invites us to place our trust in his kingdom, a kingdom in which the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the mad speak words of truth. For him, we are to become children again, children of God. And so, as Paul replied to his inquisitor, the Roman governor Festus, "I am not mad, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the truth." Amen.